I'm Craig Johnson. Welcome to our podcast. For this week's message or any of the messages in our archive, subscribe for free on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. Bethel Christian Fellowship is a church that relies on the support of its community. We consider you a part of that community, and we would love for you to participate in our financial life. You can do that at our website, drcraigjohnson.org. Whether you're new to this space or a regular pod listener, we're glad you're here. We believe that this message will bring you hope, encouragement, and guidance. God bless you. You know, God loves handicapped people. And he can, the only folk he can use continually are handicapped people who know they're handicapped. Now, I used to use an analogy. We're all sort of lepers in a leper colony, pointing a finger at other lepers. You know, I point my finger at you and my finger falls off and then your nose falls off. You know, look at him, look at her. Well, when you know you're a leper and you're in a leper colony, don't point at folk. You don't, or whatever you're pointing may fall off. But you see, today we've been discussing the butterfly effect. We've been talking about the magnificent fact that small, incidental changes, things, actions, and decisions that seem just minuscule can actually cause amazing effects. Just like the flapping of the wing of a butterfly on one side of the world can start a tsunami on the other side of the world. See, everything is interconnected in the kingdom of God. Whether we want to realize it or not, we all have an influence. And it's either good for good or for evil. You don't have a choice. You're influencing everyone all the time with everything that you do. And you can maybe want to opt out of that and go isolate yourself somewhere. That doesn't matter. Your isolation is affecting other people. When you choose not to choose, that's a choice. So it's a little depressing to realize that there's really nowhere you can go, that every small initial change can bring about radical results. I read an example this week. Listen to this. Let's say you're walking down your sidewalk and you see a patch of beautiful purple flowers growing nearby. And they're purple pinillions. You bend down to smell them, and when you do, a bee flies out and stings you right in the nose. You're so angry, you go home and you get the hoe and you hack up the flowers. What you fail to realize was these little flowers were the last of their kind. Not only that, they were the only suitable nesting ground for the yellow ring-tipped ground lizard. With the purple pinillions gone, the lizards are unable to lay their eggs without them. And that's only the beginning. The yellow ring-tipped ground lizard is already endangered by the lack of breeding grounds, and it becomes extinct because this little patch of flowers is destroyed. It doesn't seem that important, but this was one of the only reptiles controlling the population of black widow spiders in Moore Park, California. Because these lizards are gone, the spiders go crazy. Now, I'm going to stop right there. Get the point. Everything matters. Right now counts forever. Our activity, our inactivity, our refusing to choose is a choice. So we are all significant. And we last week we've been underscoring actions and activities, but then I thought to go back to some material we covered a number of years ago and turn that discussion not just to small activities and choices, but to small things, because we are all in the habit of dismissing and despising what we call insignificant things. And usually we associate anything that has to do with us as insignificant. Yeah, I'm a nobody. Well, we found out through the butterfly effect that you've already impacted the entire world. You just don't know it. Someone that knew someone that saw you one time and heard you one time. Think you comforted someone somewhere. You showed grace to someone somewhere, and you don't even know the dominoes that were started. So we'll wait to get to heaven, but God says it would be wise, though, to take up the fact that this is reality. So maybe more intentionally, we can move forward with a boldness and confidence, knowing that every encounter is a divine appointment. Well, we looked last week at a text that, I don't know, I just love this so much. You know, when we think of power, God often bypasses our concept of strength, whatever your concept of power or strength or big or is, and he usually points again to an insignificant thing. Proverbs 30, 24 to 28, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their house in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go all forth in bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. You know, a few years ago, a friend of mine named George Barner wrote a book called The Elephant and the Rabbit. And it's a book that underscores what he believes to be a theme of the next outpouring of God's Spirit, namely that small is the new big. He likens the elephant to the megachurch model. You get two elephants together, it's really difficult to produce another elephant. You get rabbits together in a room, it's really easy to repopulate the universe. Small is the new big. Nothing wrong with elephants. Nothing wrong with rabbits. It's not a moral judgment. It's just a statement of wisdom concerning the heart of Jesus in this next season that's coming. Is that small is the new big. And what you would probably look at as insignificant or a place or a ministry or that isn't bearing any fruit could actually be the most fruitful ground you've ever stepped on in your life, because God doesn't measure greatness as we measure greatness. Isn't that good news? Men and women look on the outside, but God always looks on the heart and weighs the heart. He's weighing the heart, and we're weighing the external fruit of somebody's, what jacket are they wearing? Where did they buy those shoes? I had a minister once tell me he finds everything he needs to know out about a preacher by his shoes. Well, today, don't look at me. Barna points out that small is the new big. You know, it's very interesting. He's a beautiful man. He's sought out all over the world for his counsel and expertise in churches. And he would always wind up saying, keep doing what you're doing. Don't read any of these books. Loved one, if there is presence, the presence of God, if there's safety, and we're going to underscore the importance of safety, you're going to find it in a group or a room or a place full of conies. Ants last week teach us how to prepare. Conies this week teach us how to position ourselves. We must position ourselves for the next move of God that is coming on the earth. The coney, Hyraxerachus, the hiding one. The coney is utterly handicapped. God said, look at the ant and you can learn all kinds of lessons on industry and always moving forward and releasing the past and grab onto something bigger than yourself. All those, again, the ant, God again goes down. He goes, now, they teach you preparation and you need to prepare your heart for the glory of God that is going to be revealed. Don't get tired of hearing the prophecy. The question is, are you prepared for that glory? Because if it shows up on Tuesday, are you a conduit saying, yeah, I've been ready this whole time, Lord, use me? Well, we not only need to prepare, we need to position ourselves. And there's nothing more comforting than this teaching today about the Coney, because we are Coney International Ministries. What is a Coney? It's a nasty thing. First, it's unclean. Leviticus 11:5 says the coney's unclean. It's not quite a rabbit. It's not a possum. It's ugly. It's blind. It can't hear. Its back legs are deformed. Its hair is matted, and it stinks. And everything works against the coney, from his appearance to his utter lack of ingenuity, talent, gifts, or abilities. And all the conies said, amen. Now see, now this is another small thing, but this is a rude small thing. God says, not only do you need to prepare like the ant, and isn't that wonderful? And in the summertime, he uses his now to prepare for the future. He's always looking forward. Good, good, good. Now let's look at us. This handicap thing. It can't walk fast. It can't run and escape its enemies. It has no talent, no gifts, no abilities, but it has one positive trait. It can drop and roll into the cleft of the rocks and hide itself utterly in a time of trouble, making the rocks do the warfare. The coney is so helpless, he can't stray far from the opening of the cleft of the rock because he's eagle meat and hawk meat. Can you imagine the coney run? The coney can't run. He can't dig. He can't chew. He's utterly helpless. Gosh, I don't know if I've ever heard that in the Bible before as a theme. You see, the coney hides, the Bible says. The coney are a feeble folk. Now, God is celebrating more wisdom from little things. What is this little thing teaching us? Well, number of things. But first, you're in a council of conies right now. You see, the conies are safe in the cleft of the rock. They're utterly vulnerable outside of the cleft of the rock. If they isolate and go in the middle and say, in the name of God, I am his choice servant, eagle meat, hawk meat, McConey. They're utterly helpless. And they hide. The one thing they can do is drop and roll into the cleft of the rock. That's their only talent. That's their only gift. And I'm preaching to the Coney people today. Come on. Now, the devil's been tormenting you your whole life. How bad you smell and your hair doesn't look right and you're ugly and you don't have any talent. And you only had the talent your sister had or your brother had or the baby. And you know what? At the end of the day, that's eagle meat and hawk meat too. That's flesh. But when you know how to hide, not because you're trying to hide your weakness. There's a big difference between hiding your weakness and hiding because you know you're weak. See, the coney isn't hiding his weakness. I'm rolling into the rocks so no one sees how bad I smell. No, the coney totally owns. I'm helpless. I'm ugly. Oh, and I smell. Come on over. You don't want to use me in any cooking stews. I mean, he's good for nothing except to acknowledge his utter dependence. Isn't God amazing? When we willingly acknowledge our limp and we lead with our limp and we realize we are a feeble folk and we celebrate the fact that I am so helpless, I am so hopeless, if I don't drop and roll into the cleft of the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, if I don't let him be my covering completely. See, the coney, when he's hidden in the cleft of the rock, is omnipotent against all of his enemies. In fact, he controls the battle. He'll linger out that hole a little bit till that eagle with that perfect eyesight comes down about 80 miles an hour. Then he drops and rolls in the rock. Bang, right there. See? See, the problem is when you see him try to run, you know, I mean the coney run. We see all you doing it, trying to run away from God. It's so pathetic. But the good news is, he knows that. And he's not hiding so that if I hide, they won't know that I smell. He's hiding because he knows who he is. And he knows that he's helpless. Loved one, you can go to a church meeting and you can look worse. You can go to a 12-step meeting and look horrible, but get better. Because Coney International Ministries, they're telling the truth about themselves. They're saying my back leg makes it impossible for me to run. Everybody claps, welcome. Good for you. You say, I'm ugly, I smell, and I'm blind in both eyes. Oh, they'll applaud you and say, welcome to our 12-step group, right? Because they tell the truth. Church doesn't tell the truth. The church wants conies to hide their weakness and put a golden robe on or a religious hat. It wasn't too long ago, Arwin and I were watching TV, and some religious nut comes out with a hat, a golden cope, an outfit, and incense or burners. And she goes, only children will still remind you how ridiculous. That's what a coney looks like, trying to cover his nakedness and trying to look like he's something else. I'm a bull. Puts a bull costume on. The coney isn't hiding because he doesn't want someone to see. He's hiding because he knows who he is and he's helpless and he flees to the cleft of the rock. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. See, he's handicapped. And by affirming and drawing attention, we want to draw attention away from our weaknesses and onto our strengths. The other day I was trying to show Arwin some sleight of hand magic, because he always impresses your friends. So we started with a coin and then we moved on to a ring, and I'd have to show you too, but he would be so bamboozled and shocked and You think Doug Henning came back from the dead. You think I'm channeling magicians or some weird thing. But I was showing her how to do the sleight of hand move. And she just, it was a mystery to her. Until I showed her what I was doing. I turned my hands back and showed her how to do, how to drop the coin in the other hand and make them think it's still in the hand that looks like it's in. But I told her, as soon as you drop that coin, the trick's already happened. Draw their attention. Make them get a spoon and tap your hand three times. Have them put a jacket over your hand and watch you closely. And they don't even know the switch has already happened. So you, the more you make a big deal about the hand that's empty, that doesn't have the ring in it anymore, the coin anymore, the better the pizzazz is going to be. It's called misdirection. We see a lot of that in our culture. Misdirection. Loved ones, rarely about what it's about. Here's the point. You want to draw attention. We want to draw attention away from our weaknesses and onto our strengths. Guess what? God says it's opposite day. Draw attention to your limp. Draw attention. Focus on the fact that you can't walk, talk, see, hear, and do anything except fail wonderfully all the time. You see, the coney says, don't hide and cover what you are. Show everybody with the coney run that, oh, look at that creature. Oh, God, oh, I don't want to shoot it because we might have to eat it. Oh, God, what? Drop and roll in the cleft of the rock. Because, loved one, when you're in the cleft of the rock, you're invincible with regard to your enemies. Because Christ is the rock. He is our fortress. And all you have to do is hide in him. It's wonderful. He will only use handicapped people continually. Oh, he can strike a straight blow with a crooked stick and use you once in the 80s. But if you're too proud and you think you've got it two together and you have a religious outfit and a hat and perhaps a golden cope. I once walked with a silver cope in the Eastern Orthodox Church. It felt good. I wore about 80 pounds worth of church vestments. Felt that little bite of pride. And I just stood there to preside for a minute. And all of heaven was laughing. Conies trying to cover what they are. You know, because the devil always says if they really see how you are, they'll leave you and they won't have anything to do with you. It's opposite day. The more transparency brings people into your life. I'm not talking about emotional diarrhea and over-disclosure. That's another book I never wrote. At 58, I'm just making a list of every book title I've never written that I should have. It's not too late, huh? Loved one, is everything against you from your appearance to your lack of talent? You're a coney. You're a coney. But he knows he's not hiding his handicap. He's hiding because he's acknowledging his handicap because your anointing flows from your acknowledged feebleness. See, the anointing, the glory that's coming is going to rest up. God is concerned whether you've sinned enough to qualify you to lead in the next move of God. I was on a cruise ship. And they said, who's been married 1 year? Who's been married 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years? And, I get the idea. 20, 30, 40, 50, 52, 53 years, right? They got a donut. They give them a donut, I think. Because they've been together the longest. And then I thought, you know, the Lord's about to do that in the body of Christ. He's about to say, now who's been through a hell, reversal, everything but blessing for 1 year, 5 years? 10 years, 20 years, 25 years, 30 years. Coney Ministries. Who's crippled in the left leg, blind in the right eye, can't hear, no one. And then it gets way up. Who's been through this for 40 years? 42 years, you get a donut. Well, God's donuts are a little bit more organic and healthy. The crown he gives will bring a weight of glory, but it's always on the brow of an acknowledged coney, feeble folk. Remember I said, in every encounter in life, you're either exalting yourself or humbling yourself. There are only two choices. I mean, at the market, I mean when you're impatient. At the drive-thru, I mean when your ex is after you. I'm talking about when you have to deal with difficult people at work, when you're dealing with your children, every moment, you're humbling yourself or you're exalting yourself. Those are the only two. And it's so, once we realize that we are conies and we embrace our coniness, Embracing the Coney Within. There's another book right there. Gosh, there's a cornucopia flowing out of me. See, God can only use handicapped people consistently because they know who they are and they know what they aren't and they understand and they draw attention. Remember, Jacob had a limp. He led with his limp the rest of his life, it says. He encountered God. God wrestled with him, put him out. His hip was out, and he walked with a limp on a staff the rest of his life. And the Bible says all the people of Israel considered that part of the Passover dinner sacred, that part of the animal they wouldn't eat. Because it represented the fact that Jacob, this great man, went through a struggle, was wounded by God, and limped for the rest of his life. And it was a sacred symbol of him embracing his inner coney, his handicap. Don't trust anyone to lead you without a limp. Bible says, he that is forgiven much loves much. He that is forgiven loves little. Forgiven little loves little and is in usually leadership and in control of the entire mega ministry. Don't ever follow leaders who have been forgiven little, because they love little, and it's impossible for them to understand you conies. These conies ought to be struck from the earth. I used to have a minister that used to tell me that all the time. He didn't know he's calling me a coney. He said, you know, God always uses you conies. I said, yeah. Because I don't wear your outfit. Anyway, we're going on quickly. We're passing through all the points. So the coney, his only natural defense is to drop and roll into the cleft of the rock. So he does teach us that there's a rock for every weakness. Whenever you hit a moment where your inner coney is shining and you are really in trouble, there's always a drop and roll space of rock and cleft for God to give you. With every temptation, there's a way of escape. But you know, I talk about the coney run. A good run is always better than a bad stand. Old minister told me that. Craig, a good run is better than a bad stand. Okay, when you run away from temptation, you may look retarded. If you stay, you are retarded. Joseph fled and left his garment and ran half naked out of the Potiphar's house and probably looked inappropriate because he was barely clad when he ran out. People may point at you and make fun of you for resisting temptation, but conies know one thing. They can't run. Better is a good run, though, than a bad stand. When you're tempted in any way, shape, or form, there is a rock available. You can drop and roll right there in the cleft of the rock, or you can continue to your own ruin. Just hang out a bit. Remember, Samson hung out too long in Delilah's lap, wound up getting a haircut. But that wasn't a sudden sin he committed. That was 20 years. For 20 years. He had been laying his head in that woman's lap for 20 years. He had been falling a long time before he got that haircut. So it's just important for us to listen to God. A good run is better than a bad stand. If you're in a situation of sexual temptation, and don't decide your morals right in the back seat of the church bus with Jimmy. You never pour the cement to make your pool in the middle of a hurricane. All right, never do that. Bring in the concrete trucks. There's water everywhere. No, you want to set your morals in stone before you get into the back of the bus and decide, oh, what are my morals? Oh, by the way, yeah, what do I believe? What have I ever been taught? Wrong time. A good run is better than a bad stand. People may make fun of you for your purity, but guess what? A good run is better than a bad stand. The coney can't even run, but he tries. And then he drops and he rolls into the cleft of the rock. Loved one, there's always a way of escape in the cleft of the rock, whatever temptation you're faced with. And if I could say anything I wish I knew 40 years ago, is a good run is better than a bad stand. Flee, Paul said, immorality. Flee, drop your garment if you have to, run half naked out, get out. All right. And oh, the people said, amen. So there's a rock for every weakness. But listen, the coney is stronger in his rock fortress than any power ranged against him. Do you realize that? The eagle sees everything, and conies would be coney burgers if it wasn't for the fact that they acknowledge that utter feebleness and they drop and roll in the cleft of the rock. You see, there's big lessons to be learned in small instances. And sometimes we view great and power and grandiosity as something that God says, no, 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 no. I'm going to teach you big lessons from little things. I'm going to let a creature be the preacher. Let the ant teach you last week about releasing the past and always moving forward. And remember, when you destroy an ant's world and you take the hose and you destroy the anthill, what's the one thing you know? They start immediately rebuilding. They never quit. They never complain. They just get right back up and they start rebuilding the Babylonian empire that they were living in. 20 million ants underground. And they all work in conjunction to rebuild and they never quit. Loved one, never quit. And here's the thing. God loves the coney. God says, don't try to hide with an outfit. Be the coney you were destined to be. Because your glory and your anointing comes from your acknowledged feebleness. That's the whole point. I knew a lady that had been a high-class prostitute. And this was the shame of her life. She got gloriously saved and made the mistake of going to a certain denomination in the youth group, and she got up and gave her testimony. The pastor of the youth group came later on and said, you dirty, filthy thing, how could you say something like that to our kids? And she never gave her testimony again. She never discussed her past again because she had been rejected for showing that she was a coney. Lead with your limp. I took that woman. If I could have gotten my hands on that youth pastor, there would be one more little rose in heaven in God's garden. You know, when we're driving and someone's doing something crazy, we always say, oh, Daddy, God's garden is empty. And he requires a little rose. Because when people die, you go, I don't understand. It's such a mystery. Not in many cases. Nice way of saying this. Oh, he was jealous of the rose and plucked it and took it to heaven with him. Loved one, I had to talk that precious daughter of the living God. She had been redeemed by God from a past that credentialed her and qualified her to lead a whole ministry to girls who had fallen prey to that same area. And I said, don't you ever be ashamed of where you've come from. Your strength is in your acknowledged feebleness. Someone say amen. Amen. But don't let me still get my hands on that youth minister. I may be getting old. I'm not holy. I'm just old. But like my friend Mark Holznick says, he's about my age. He goes, I still got 10 good minutes in me, boys. Better make it quick. Do you know that spirit that came over Jesus to him to cleanse the temple, to see stuff done in God's name where God's name was misused? Do you see God's name on all kinds of crazy? You know, I apologize. My generation has produced so many idiots that put every nutty thing on God's name. You know, God's this and God's that. And you, after a while, you start thinking the devil invented sex. The devil's fun. The devil created God's just, God. No, 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 no. It's opposite day. God invented your body. God is the source of all light, joy, life, communion, relationship. He invented everything you think you just discovered. I told my son, I said, son, you're never going to know. Thoughts ever going to cross your mind didn't cross my mind 5 billion times. But I did, and if I liked it, probably did it 10,000 times. You see, the point is we're all conies. We're all these little broken, handicapped creatures. If we acknowledge it, though, and we don't hide what we are, but we hide because we know what we are, there's no shame in running away. A good run is better than a bad stand. Big things from little things. And by the way, conies are safe people. Do you know they have little meetings underground where everybody's safe? It's just it's a 12-step group in the rocks, underground. You know, it's funny when you deal with coney people. These are folk you can tell the truth to. You're not going to tell the truth to somebody that's going to shame you. You know, the more preachers preach loudly against everything, the better you get at hiding. Preachers make people better at hiding. You're going to do the same thing. No question about that. It's just you're never going to do it around them. Isn't it funny how people in your life say, talk to me, talk to me, talk to me. And you talk to them and you're raped emotionally. Oops, I'll never do that again. But see, in Coney circles, they all smell. I smell. Good for you. Really? Smell this. You know, it's like they lead with their limp. It's okay to be in process. Loved one, I'll close here. You can belong before your belief is perfect and your behavior is perfect. In God's kingdom, you can belong.
That's right.
Your behavior will come in after a while. You know, I tell my kids, give me one person with the right heart and the wrong life, and I'll take them every time. Because if their heart's right, their life will amend. Honey, there's nothing new under the sun. Gold guys in glory. Gold gals in glory. Gee whiz, gosh. Three bullets in the devil's gun. And you haven't discovered anything. It's one of the three. Money, sex, and power. Well, I thought there were maybe 15. No, there's not 15. There's three. You're hooked in one right now. Pleasures, possessions, position. That's it. Wine, women, war, worldliness, all kinds of ways to say this. But there's nothing new under the sun, and you've never discovered anything. Unless it was done this afternoon in space with lasers, there's nothing new under the sun. So you can just start well knowing that. And say, Lord, I just need... And it's lust of the flesh, pride of life, desire of the flesh. But that's all in here. It's not out there. Lust is inside your heart. If you have lust in your heart, you could lust through a suit of armor. If a guy's wearing a suit of armor, you could go, This, see? Ladies, we can lust through anything. Those old Southern dresses cover everything. Wow. Look at that dress totally covering her. You know, loved one, lust is an issue in the heart. It's not about what they're wearing or not wearing or being in the pool hall or going into the bar. That's not worldliness. Worldliness is in here. Amen? But conies, praise God, we can get together and compare our weak legs, our inability to see, and God says, I will give you a rock so strong that you run and fall into that your enemies can't get you. They would have to crack the crust of the earth and remove it to get to you. And Jesus Christ said, I am the rock you flee to in the moment of your trouble, and no devil in hell, all the demons of hell let loose, cannot crack the earth's crust and get to the coney. Ooh, what a confident little thing he is. What a crowd we've got today. See, now we'll say, I'm a coney. That's what I am. You may not know what to call yourself. Just say, I'm a coney. Praise God. I'm a little thing God honors. Father, thank you for the fact that when we tell the truth about ourselves, we're not shamed and we don't have to hide. But we can say, I am what I am. And I'll drop and roll into the cleft of the rock. And he is my strength. He, and loved one, let the rock do the work. Conies don't do warfare. They don't go out in the desert and stand there in the name of Jesus. They flee to the rock and they let the rock do the work. Christ is your rock. He's accomplished everything on the cross. He's the only one your enemies are terrified of. Find yourself clothed in him, you little handicapped thing. Father, thank you that you will be our eyes. You will be our ears. You will be our legs. You will be our fragrance. You will be our protection. Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord, for every sin that you accomplished on the cross. We ask now that you cleanse us, that you forgive us, that you start everything over, that you refresh our hearts. Lord, you love conies. You're not out to trap them and make stew out of them. Bless your holy name. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that precious? Who here would die for their enemy? Who would ever die for their enemy? Their sworn enemy. Jesus did. He said, I'll die for her. Let me take her place. I'll die for him. Let me take his place. He is the rock of our salvation. And we bless his holy name. Lord, forgive us for demeaning our small gifts and our small offerings and our small decisions, but we will not despise the day of small things any longer. Let one flap of our butterfly wing change the world in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you give him some praise? Isn't he mighty?